Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 8. I would like to tell you a little bit about my weekend. So yesterday I had the opportunity to go be a part of the Camp Lebanon business meeting, my first time, and it was good. And the cool thing is, just kind of put a bug in everybody's ear, this year is their 70th year. So that camp has been around for 70 years. That's kind of neat, isn't it? Oh, 1947. Yes, you did the math. Thank you. Since 1947. So some cool things that are happening this year. On Memorial Day, that's right, I got that right, right? That's the 29th of May. They're having a special day up there and to celebrate their 70 years. And so they're inviting especially member churches, which we are, to go up and celebrate with them. They're going to have a day full of different things, and they've got some cool things going on. I don't even remember last year at family camp, our church retreat, whatever you want to call it, we played softball. You remember that? That was a lot of fun. Well, they're putting in a wiffle ball stadium. So that should be fun, right? So we, instead of playing softball this year, we get to play wiffle ball. It'll be interesting to see that. So anyway, but just kind of put a bug in your ear if you got an extra little bit on Memorial Day and you want to head up to Uppsala and hang out with all the people at Camp Lebanon, that they would have fun with that as well. I'm sure it'll be a great time. So, 1 Peter. So today we get to finish this short section on dealing with people. All right? So remember that the context is we are foreigners. Okay, that sounds funny, but we are foreigners. We are exiles. We are sojourners, people who don't live in our own country. We are not of this world, right? And we live here, and we live in such a way that we influence those around us to come to Christ. We live for the purpose of showing other people who Jesus Christ is and what he does in our life. So our controlling context verses are chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So one of the things here, you know, obviously he says, look so that the Gentiles see you so that they can glorify God as well. But it also says, keep your passions in check, because fighting them when they get out of control is no fun. It's hard. It makes for hard living as a Christian. And so Peter says, let's follow Christ so that when people see us, they're glorifying God, not the other way around. And then we get to this section here. We've already talked about, you know, so since we are sojourners and exiles, how do we live as citizens of, let's say, this country? Okay, follow what the government tells us to do. Obey, submit yourself to the government. Then it says, okay, what about our jobs? Okay, submit yourself to your masters. Well, what about what happens in the home? So you notice how Peter just takes it. It's like this broad spectrum: government, jobs, homes, and we're gonna get to everybody else. How do I live as a Christian in my home? And then he says this. He says, finally. That's how we know it's over. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this is what you were called, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to all to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I'm going to stay right here in these few verses from verses 8 to verse 12 today. I noticed the last couple of weeks I went a little longer than normal. So just be merciful today. We're going to deal with how it is that we interact with each other, basically the rest of the relationships that we have in our life, right? So we want to know, okay, we've already talked about government, we've talked about jobs, we've talked about home. Now what about everything else? Now he says, finally, okay? We know this is a contextual clue that this is it, this is the last part of this section. Finally, he says, this is how I want you to be. Here we have five adjectives and no verb. You're like, wait a minute, my Bible has a verb in it. He says, all of you, and then he gives us these five adjectives. He says, unity. Fun thing is, we get to supply the verb. He says, all of you, be in unity. What in the world does it mean for the Christian to live in unity? To be one. What does it mean for the Christian to be unity? What does it mean for us here to live together in unity? Okay, be of the same mind. Be in the same body, of the same body, yep. What else does it mean to be unified or in unity? Work together, great. Does this mean, this idea of unity, that we have to be the same? Because I think a lot of times when we say be unified, we think, oh, we all ought to be the same, right? You know what's funny about this word? It's the word actually means harmony. Live in harmony. That makes it a lot different, doesn't it? So those of you who are musically inclined, what is harmony? Is there any musically inclined people here? I know we have some. The notes that sound good together, okay? Now, to be in harmony suggests that there are differences among us, right? Okay, because if it's not harmony, it's somewhere else. It could be singing the same thing. He doesn't call us all to sing the same thing, but he says be in harmony. So that you could be a third or a fifth or a sixth, or if you want to get into other music theory, we can. But let's not do that because we're not talking about music. We're talking about our lives. Does anybody like a cappella singing? When you have like 5-6 different parts? And it sounds really cool, or barbershop quartet type of singing where you got people going all over everywhere. I love that kind of singing. It's fun. It's fun to do. And everybody comes together in their differences, and they sing and they work together. They work to be in pitch. They work to be in unity. So what does it say about our body? The body of Christ. When he says, all of you, again, if we want to, I was using Southern terms in Sunday school, so might as well use them here. What about y'all? What does that mean? What does it mean for us? In Romans, he says, you know, there's many members of one body, but all don't have the same gift, right? What are we supposed to do? Use your gift. But your gift is different than mine. That's right. Each one of us has a gift or gifts. Each one of us has a focus in serving. Each one of us has an opportunity in ministering to each other. He says, therefore, let's be in unity. Let's like a choir, work together to accomplish a certain purpose. Now, basses don't sing the same thing as sopranos, or altos, or tenors, or whatever. They're all different parts. They all work together, and they all bring one musical score together, and you might think of it as even the sacrifices, how God described the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They come up before God as a sweet savor. It's a sweet sound of God, or to God. It's coming together in service for God. When we do what? Live in unity, live in harmony. That's what he's telling us here. So when we have differences, we work through it, right? Because really, in all essence, the context here, besides being in this world, the context is suffering. The context is living as a Christian in a world that hates you. In a system that is against you. How is it that I can live in harmony whenever I'm under such pressure? That is why Peter is keeping this to the forefront of our mind. It's because we have to be remembered, because it's we have to remember this harmony or unity, because it's so easy to slip out of it. It's so easy for us to go on and try and do everything by ourselves. So he says, finally, all of you, harmony. He says, harmony. Then he says, understanding. He says, have unity of mind, or sympathy. It says sympathy in my Bible. With the idea of understanding. The word carries with it the color or being understanding to the people's context around you. How many of you, when you talk to people, whenever you help or whenever you serve, how many of you remember the context of the person that you're serving? What do I mean by context? What do I mean by context? I have my own context. My context is what? I'm a leader, okay? I have 6 kids. I have 2 dogs, 2 cats. That's my context, my background, where I'm coming from. Joe and I, we have different contexts, right? Joe, your area of expertise is in IT, right? Ish? Am I? Yeah. Okay. Good. That says it. Yes. So I'm different than Joe because my area of expertise is completely different than Joe's. But Joe, let's see. What else is different about us, Joe? You live in Minneapolis and I live St. Francis. So we have 2 different contexts. You have what? 1 child. Absolutely. And she speaks Chinese. But we have different. We have different contexts. So he's telling me when I help Joe or when Joe comes to help me to think about context. Have sympathy or understanding when you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't that help when people understand who you are? How many times have you had people have somebody come in and they want to speak truth to you, and they see your situation, and they just say, right here, right now, you need to do this. But you don't understand what the rest of this is all I have. This is what I can do. You've done that before, right? Yeah. Okay. We have to remember that when we are dealing with each other, that when we are speaking truth into each other's lives, when we're serving and ministering, even under pressure, we may not totally understand all of it. And so we ought to have sympathy. Why do you think Peter tells us to have sympathy? Number one, it's not natural. Okay? It's necessary to be successful in the body of Christ. Okay? Let me ask you this. When you are under pressure, how do you feel? Do you feel like having sympathy? What does pressure normally do to us? What does stress normally do to us? It causes us to turn inward, makes us selfish. Okay? How does it give us an outlook on our day? What kind of outlook does it give us? What attitudes does it bring? Negative attitudes, negative outlooks. How many of you are prone to bite somebody's head off? Oh, come on, there's more than just me. Okay, there we go. Now, sometimes I feel like I have a pretty big fuse, pretty long fuse. But what happens when you get to the end of it? The poor soul. You've been there. And so Peter understands this. We kind of take from Scripture that Peter was a little bit on the impulsive side. He could have been a little bit of a hothead, right? And Peter says, look, you have to have sympathy for people, especially when you and they are under stress or under pressure. We're talking about persecution. We're talking about not being at home. I mean, this is tough. This takes preparation, right? When you wake up in the morning and you're like, oh, I have to go to work today and face that person, and they annoy the fire out of me, or I have to wake up and I know I'm going to face that person and their negative look on Christianity. They're going to look at me and they're going to think I'm a hypocrite today. I have to go and face this. It takes preparation for us to have the right mindset in order to what? Have sympathy. He says, finally, as I come to the end of this discussion, we're talking about all these different things from the government to the home and everything else. He says, look, you need to be unified. You need to treat each other. You need to work in harmony. You need to work with sympathy or understanding. So the question is, how do I develop understanding? how do I develop understanding? You have to get to know the other person. How do I develop understanding? Humility. We'll get there in a minute. You're reading ahead. Stop. So I heard of something else. Experience. Understanding also requires patience. Maybe some of you aren't naturally patient people. Takes listening through some things to develop understanding, to put things in a context so you can have sympathy or understanding. He also says here, brotherly love. All of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. This is the word Philadelphia, okay? What does it mean to have Philadelphia or a love of the brethren? What does it mean if I, excuse me, if I were to, come and you are going to help me, all right? What does it mean for you to have brotherly love? Okay, compassion, but you're reading ahead too. Good job though, caring. Sharing burdens. Very good. Sharing burdens. helping. That means as we have, as we work together in harmony, as we have sympathy or understanding, we also bring in this brotherly love or this desire to help or this desire to minister in a tangible way, right? To have brotherly love means to think about your brother before you, right? To have a loyalty to them, to have a desire to see them grow, to put their needs ahead of your own, right? So think about it. I mean, even if we just take these first three, what would it change in the church in general if we did this every time? Finally, all of you, be in unity, have a unified mind. Have sympathy or understanding. Philadelphia, a brotherly love. What would that change in the church as a whole? I mean, I think this church family, I think we deal pretty well with each other. I mean, I haven't got to witness any arguments or butting heads or anything else like that. I think we work well together. But what happens when we're stressed? What happens when we have pressure on us? We become unlovable, but we love anyway, don't we? We love anyway. Because that's what Philadelphia means. We love our brothers. That's what we do. That's who we are. He also says not only that, but have a tender heart or compassion. What does it mean to have compassion then? What is compassion? We got any word scholars in here? What does it mean, compassion? How is it different from brotherly love? Because he's not saying the same thing. What is compassion? Okay, empathy? Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Dan scratching his ear. I'm like, oh, Dan, what do you want? What do you think, Sarah? Concern for the suffering or the misfortune of others. Good. Good thing we have Google and internet, right? We'd be lost. Compassion, brotherly love is the action part of it. Compassion is the touchy-feely part of it. The internal fuzzies, the warm fuzzy part, right? Sympathy from those who are, it means, I think, to weep with those who weep. To rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Enter into somebody's life with them and come alongside them. And if they're mourning, have that compassion to mourn with them. If they're rejoicing, have the joy to rejoice with them. Because it's about who? Is it me? No. It's about them. When we serve, we must be others-minded. When we're here as a family, we need to be looking out for everybody else. Thank you. Stan had this really, really pained look on his face, and I thought, Stan's got something really, really good to say here. Don't trip. Thank you. But we enter into the lives of people as a body. I mean, think about that. He says, finally, everything else, as we come from, how do we deal with all this outside stuff? How do we deal with some of this family stuff? He says, be unified or harmonious. He says, Now, I can only remember two or three words at a time, so I have to look back, and it says then, sympathy or understanding. He says, brotherly love. I think of more of the action, then it says a tender heart, the compassion, and then it says a humble mind. Whoa, there we go. Have a humble mind. What does it mean to have a humble mind? I think we've been pointing at this. Not be filled with pride. Be content. Okay? So when we are doing what we're supposed to do, being in others' lives for discipleship, when we're under stress, when we're in this world, when we're living as sojourners, when we don't fit in and it's tough, okay? It says have a humble mind. Having a humble mind means I am taking my mind and I am coming at it with the perception that I need to help them more than they need to help me. I'm looking out for their needs, not my needs. I mean, think about, have you heard of another context or another passage where it says, have a humble mind? Because this is exactly how Jesus was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself in the fashion of a servant, being found like a man or like a servant. He did what? He humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the model of Jesus. And Peter here is saying, look, I followed Jesus for so many years. Now I'm teaching you how to follow Jesus like I follow Jesus, which is discipleship, which means that we need to be in the lives of each other, helping, talking, ministering, serving with unity of mind, with sympathy and brotherly love and compassion and a humble mind, putting them first. What would that look like in our world if everyone started having this mindset? What would that look like? How many problems would it solve if we started thinking about others rather than ourselves? It should make things a lot easier, wouldn't it? It would be a ton more listening. Okay, Sarah says, the way to make a relationship work, any relationship, is going into it with the mindset that I am going to give 100% and expect nothing. There's no 50-50, 60-40, 30-70. Yep. That's my perception. I'm coming into this. If a person comes back the other way, well, bonus, right? You can be grateful, you can be joyful, but I come into the mindset to serve. That's what the body is for. It's for serving. So what happens if one day I forget? Or I come in and let's just say I'm struggling. I'm struggling so much that I don't even want to meet with the body. How do we work that? We look. You know, you can tell on people's faces when they're struggling. You can tell when they look a little more frazzled than they did the last week or the other day when you saw them. Sometimes you can tell the sadness on the face. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes all it means is you have to get into other people's lives. Go. How many of you come here with the intention of serving the body? How many of you, I mean, you don't answer this, okay? But how many of us wake up on a Sunday morning thinking, oh, I get to go help somebody at church today. Because I know when I wake up in the morning on Sunday, I think, oh, I've got to stand up and talk. Oh, I've got to make sure that this goes well. I've got to make sure that this goes well. It's about the performance, right? Or maybe it is, let me put myself in your shoes, in your context. Maybe it is I wake up in the morning, I'm like, oh, I have to go listen to what's-his-face speak. Oh. Or I can't wait to go to church today because I just want to hear the music because it's awesome. Maybe that's it. Or maybe it is, you know, I've always gone to this, I've always been a part of this family, and I'm just going to keep going because that's what I do on Sundays. That's not a horrible thing. Well, let's move beyond that. It's not bad to want to come to worship in music. It's not bad. It's not bad to come and worship by listening to the Word. That's not bad. But in order for us to meet our purposes when we meet together here, we ought to come with the mindset that, hey, I am going to serve somebody else. I am coming here to help someone else. I'm coming to make a difference. Because guess what? There's somebody here that needs it. Even if this was just a church of two people, there would be somebody there that needs that service. We all need it. And so we should all come with the mindset that I'm going to serve. I'm going to work on this. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Okay, what does that mean? It means sometimes you're going to come and sometimes you're going to serve and sometimes somebody's going to bite your head off. What's the correct response to that? That is the correct response. Peter says, don't bite their head off back. That's how fights start, right? Somebody comes in, says, hey, can I help you fix this? And then what happens? Okay? Peter says, don't pay back evil for evil. Reviling for reviling. He means don't insult them when they insult you. Ugh. Don't bring their mother into this, okay? That's not the point. Or mother-in-law or whatever. Doesn't help anything. It says, instead, bless. Wait a minute. How is it that we bless somebody rather than hurt them? How is it? Have you ever, you know, when you listen, you hang up the phone and you're talking to somebody who happens to be a Christian, they say, have a blessed day. What does that mean? What does it mean to bless? Got any ideas about that? I'm curious. What does it mean? If I were going to, instead of cursing somebody or coming back and insulting them or repaying evil for evil, what if I were going to bless, what would I do? Pray. Why would I pray, Joe? Why would I pray? I'm putting you on the spot. Sorry, bud. Pray for advice. So when we pray, who are we praying to? God. Now, wait a minute. Do I have power to do much? Nah, not really. Tell me about God's power for a second. He doesn't have any limitations whatsoever. If I want somebody's life to change and I want to bless them, what do? I connect them to the one who has the power to fix their life. Pray. What else does it mean to bless? Maybe somebody has a physical need. Isn't it a blessing when you supply the physical need? How else can I bless? Encouragement? How many times do we say, it was such a blessing to talk to? Why? Because of what they said and how it encouraged me or how it inspired me or how it brought my mind back to the one who has the power to do something about my life situation. Yes? Ask their advice. How can I help you? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Encourage. I like this next part. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, but instead bless. For this to this you were called. All right. Have we ever talked about God's calling on your life? What is God's calling on your life? Well, I'm a businessman. I'm a truck driver. I'm a nurse. That's God's calling on my life. God's calling on your life is that you bless people. Do you realize that? He says, to this you were called. Bless people. Serve people. This is your purpose in life. How many of you are like, I don't know what my purpose is in life? As a Christian, my purpose is to look for other people to help, to bless, to minister to serve. That's what we do as Christians. Why? Well, in the end, if you want to be really clear, we do this, we're called to do this, and we are blessed when we do this. It says to inherit or to receive a blessing. For, and then Peter quotes Psalm 34, which is an awesome psalm to look at, by the way, if you want to read the whole thing. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against the one, against those who do evil. Four, okay. So we're doing all this because this is what it says in Psalm 34. He says, do you, whoever desires to have a good life or to love life, how many of you want to have a wonderful life? Good, thank you for being honest. I want to have a good life. If you want to love life and see good days, how many of you want to see good days? Okay, everybody's hand should be up. I know that you do. What does it say? Keep your tongue from speaking evil things or lying. Speak the truth. Turn away from evil. Stop sinning. Do what is right. Seek peace and pursue it. Okay? So it's more than just a stop doing this and start doing this. It's actually pursue peace. For the Lord, his eyes are on the righteous. God pays attention to it when we do good things for people. God pays attention when we serve. It says that his ears are attentive. So do you want to have your prayers answered? You want God to work and God to show himself and his power? You want to have a good life? Yes. What do we do? Pursue peace. Turn from evil. Do good. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay? So what is Peter saying? Remember back to the context. He says in chapter 2, verse 11, you who are sojourners and exiles, okay, you're here on this earth, you're in a place you don't fit. He says, don't let your passions rage. Don't follow after your passions that war against your soul. Okay? But instead, do what's right so that the people around you will see that and they'll glorify God. Therefore, this is how we're going to act with the government. This is how we're going to act in our jobs. This is how we're going to act in our homes. Hey, this is how we act with everybody else. We look out for their good. We have this mindset that I'm going to work together. I'm going to have the sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I'm not going to insult them when they insult me. Instead, I'm going to bless them. Why? Because this is what God has called us to do. This is our purpose in life. We don't need Rick Warren to give us 40 days of purpose. We've got one day right here. Every day we ought to look out and start serving people. Because it's who God called us to be. So, how can I help you have this mindset? How can you help that person sitting, I don't know, four rows down and two rows over from you? Let's get in the business of helping each other. Let's get in the business of talking to each other, listening, building the relationships, working in the family, exercising influence. Because this is why we're here. It's what we do. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, I thank you for the instruction that you've given us this morning, and I know it's relevant, and it speaks to each one of us. And we come here sometimes thinking, you know, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything to help with. I have no way to serve. But we do. We know that we can look for other people. We can minister to the other people. We can serve each other. And in doing so, this is what you have called us to do. We are fulfilling your purpose for our lives. Help us to have this mindset that we will work in harmony, that we will strive to work together in peace, that we will strive to have sympathy for each other, that we'll look into each other's context, come alongside and listen, that we'll have brotherly love, that we'll do things that help, that we'll have compassion, that'll bring the feelings with it. And Lord, most of all, that we'll have a humble mind, that we'll put others' needs before us. God, we need your Spirit in our lives. We need your guidance and direction. We need your encouragement. We need your loving hand to push us in that way so that we can be a people who cause those around us to glorify you in Jesus' name.